One of my favorite activities every morning and on Sunday morning when I have the time is to go to the newspaper. And I know for most guys, the most important section of the newspaper is sports. We admit that, of course, like magazines we read in college, that we read just for the articles. And the reason we read the newspaper, of course, is so that we can be informed of world events, like the best basketball team. The reason I read the newspaper typically is for what is really the heart and soul of the newspaper, to me at least, and that's the comic. And I wanted to share a little bit of a comic from this morning because it really leads into our scripture that we heard and the sermon. And this is my favorite comic strip, which is Dilbert. And those of you who have been involved in business at all, especially in corporations, as I was before I became a pastor, Dilbert is really a picture of what life in a corporation is like. And so this morning, it begins with a little conference in a conference room. I think I spent half my life before becoming a priest at conference in meetings like this. And here's the manager. He's the guy with the little pointy hair. And then Dilbert is over here on the right. And in between them is another worker. I don't know his name offhand. And this worker is handing the manager a piece of paper. And he says to him, "My project is right on plan. It's on time, you know, meeting my goals and so on." He says, "It began last week as a bad idea from somebody in senior management. Thanks to my leadership, it is already an object of widespread mockery and derision. As I speak, our lawyers are purging every last trace of value it might have had. And with luck, the project will be a gigantic failure in a month." Then he goes on to say, "People will forget my failure and remember that I'm experienced. Promotions will follow."
Yes.
And then he says, "In 6 months, I'll be dating an executive secretary named Yvonne." At which point, Dilbert turns to him and he's, "Good,
man."
Then the manager turns to this fellow, Wally, his name here. "Wally, have you ever read our mission statement?" And Wally says, "Yeah, but I don't subscribe to a literal interpretation." So the reason I share that is obvious. Scripture for us can be something that we take very casually, and when it conflicts with who I am and what I want to do, I can say, well, I don't take too literally. You know, I mean, there are some things here that I take as advice, but I don't subscribe to too literal an interpretation. Now, there are places in Scripture where a literal interpretation is inappropriate and it's not intended. But I think the message that I would have is that Scripture ought always be taken great seriousness. It is God's word for us, and He was not casual in its creation. We ought not casual in our appropriation of it. The gospel that we heard today from Matthew 22, verse 15 went like this. "The Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said." This is Jesus. "So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians." Remember, Herod is the ruler of Judea, ostensibly a Jew, although there is some question about whether that's literally true. Clearly a Quisling, a puppet of the Romans. "So what have been sent are disciples of the leaders," or of the Pharisees, "as well as Herodians, saying..." Now listen to the stuff that they say. These words are so disingenuous. I mean, this is really fawning flattery to Jesus about his righteousness, because they're trying to set him up. And that's what this passage is about, trying to set Jesus up. And they say, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" Then says, "But Jesus, aware of their malice," the Greek there is actually evil, "Jesus, aware of their evil, said, 'Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax.'" Now, what these people are trying to do is set Jesus up. Because if he says, yes, it's lawful to pay taxes to the emperor, then the Jews will be mad at him. Because the emperor is the oppressor. This is an occupied land. There are Roman troops around. They're in charge. The Jews have been conquered. And so if Jesus says, yes, it's lawful, in the sense of lawful under God, pay tax to the emperor, then Jesus will have all the Jews mad at him. And if he says, no, it's not lawful to pay taxes to the emperor, then the Herodians, who are the Quislings, will go back and report to the Roman masters, and then they'll be after Jesus because he is fomenting rebellion. So they figure they've set him up perfectly. No matter how he answers this question, he's going to be in trouble, is their goal. But Jesus sees through this immediately, and he says, "Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Now, a denarius was about a day's wages in those days. And if you remember the parable of the master going out and hiring workers for his vineyard, vineyard, hired some in the morning, some in the afternoon, some later in the afternoon, some in the evening. They were each paid a denarius, a day's wages. Some of you have seen this. I have a collection of biblical coins. This is a denarius. This is what it actually looks like. And I'm going to let you look at it. The head on the front of this coin is Tiberius Caesar, who was emperor, I think, about 15 A.D. to about 47 A.D. So this would have been somewhere around 15 years into the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And this is his head on this coin. So in all likelihood, this is the kind of coin that was handed to Jesus and that he held up, this exact coin. And he says, whose head is this and whose title? Now, actually, the Greek, the word isn't head, it's icon. It's the same word, the literal Greek word is icon. And it's the word that we use when we describe like a painting of a saint that you might see on the wall of Greek Orthodox or some Roman Catholic churches. They're sometimes called windows into heaven. That means image. The word in Greek literally means image, icon, image. So the way this should read, and there's a reason why it should read this way, is whose image is this and whose inscription? That's what the Greek says. Whose image is this and whose inscription? They answered, the emperor. And it obviously is. That's the emperor's image right there, Tiberius. And he says, give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's. We know it's the emperor's. It's got his head on it. This is the coin of the realm. And then he says, and to God the things that are God. And then it says of these tempters, when they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. Now, why would they be amazed? Just because he got out of the little loop that they tried to snare him in? There's more to it than that. These Jews particularly knew Scripture. And what Jesus was saying to them, they understood the context of it. And here's the context. It's from Genesis, very first part of Genesis, 1:26. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. When Jesus says, give to the emperor what is the emperor's and to God what God, he has just finished talking about this coin and said, whose image is this? And the one whose image is stamped upon that coin is the one who owns it. Whose image is stamped on you? Whose image is stamped on you? These Jews there understood the point. They did not belong to the emperor. They belonged to God because they were made. One of the things that we learn from Jesus Christ, and Paul teaches about this regularly, is that we have great freedom in Christ. In fact, St. Augustine said the Christian life can be summed up in these words, love God and do what you will. Think about it. Love God and do what you will. And the message there and the message of Christ, the message which we hear from Paul again and again is that we are given freedom, but it is freedom knowing in whose image we are made. You know, it was not permitted for a Jew to carry a coin with the image of the Roman emperor temple. One of the reasons the money changers were gathered around outside the temple, because the people would exchange Roman coinage with the image of the emperor for local shekels and other coins that did not have the image of the emperor. And those they would carry into the temple and give as offering for God, because they would not bring the image of another god the emperor was considered to be, and thereby desecrate a place which was holy. If we are stamped in the image of God, if we are made in the image of God, then we ought to pay attention to where we carry God's image, and in fact, how we behave in God's image. When Augustine says, love God and do what you will, he's not saying you are free to sin, because if you love God, you don't. We can't go to a place. There's a place on Roosevelt Road, bikini-clad girls there dance during lunch. Okay? Now, is that an appropriate place for me to go for lunch? Would anybody here allege that that's an appropriate place for your pastor to be at lunch? The answer is no. And the reason the answer is no is because I am made in the image of God. And I can't go to that place, stand at the door, and say, Lord, excuse me, will you wait here? I have something to do that you're not going to want to see. And then go into that place without him, and come back out, pick him up on my way out. If I am stamped in the image of God, and where I go and what I do must be places and things where the God I love is welcome and honored. And if it's not, then I'd better be going there carrying the word to proclaim it in hostile territory. But I'd better not leave that image behind me. I'd better not leave him at the door. If I'm going to go into any place where he would normally not be welcome, I'd better go in courage knowing that the only reason I'm there is claim myself and my love of the one. So the question which each of us must ask ourselves, in whose image am I made? And if I know whose image I'm made in, then I change my behavior. I change the places I go. I may even change the people I associate with, or begin to witness to my new life Christ, to those folks who have not yet met him, who need his salvation badly as I do. But I ought never do something or go somewhere. His image is either not welcomed, taken there by me, courage. There will be times when we will fail. There will be times when we slip up. There will be times when we are tempted and we fall. We have a God who loves us and wants nothing more than for us to turn back to him and to honor the one who made us very. I pray that each of us, the hour ahead, the day ahead, the week ahead, and in our life ahead, proudly inch by proud witness the one made us. I do it without rest, why of death, and without rest. May we hit, may skip lips, live it.